I am excited. We are talking and getting ready for Easter, folks. It is really 3 weeks from today. It will be here before we know it. It is a time that obviously we celebrate the resurrection. I pray that we don't just celebrate it that day. It is true every day, and yet we focus in on it during that time of year. But I want to take us up to that point by looking at some stories in God's Word. And I'm starting a new series today. We're going to call it Risen. And we're talking about this idea of newness, of being brought from death to life. And so there's a lot of stories in the Bible about bringing someone from death to life. And we're going to look at a few of those over the next few weeks. I can imagine you might could speculate where I might go on Easter morning. So there's a story. Yeah, we'll get to that one on Easter morning, right? Okay, and we'll get there. But there's three stories leading up to that I want to spend some time talking about. Now, miracles are something that, you know, listen, there's a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of people say, you know, miracles. I'm not going to talk about any of that. Here's where I'm at. I believe in miracles. There you go. All right. Can I fully comprehend or explain them? No, but I don't fully comprehend and explain physics. Okay? Yet I believe it happens, all right? You understand? And so I believe in miracles. I don't have to understand them. I don't have to fully comprehend them. It's called faith. I believe in sometimes the things that I can't see. Okay? And so we're going to talk about miracles and the fact that they happened because I believe they did. God's Word said they did. This boy that we're going to look at today was not asleep or in a coma. He was dead. And he's going to come to life, okay, through the power of God. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks, like I say, looking at some of the stories from Scripture. Some of these you may have heard before. The one today, you may go, boy, I hadn't heard that one before. Unless you hang out in the Old Testament a whole lot, you may not have. So there are three focuses over the next 3 weeks that are all going to come together in the resurrection of Christ. So here's your words. You don't have to do anything with these, but just hide them away. Today we're going to talk about power. We're going to talk about power. Next week, we're going to talk about the good news. And the third week, we're going to talk about triumph. Power, good news, and triumph. And here's the beautiful part. All of those come together in Jesus. Okay? All of those come together in Him. So we're going to talk about power today. And we're going to look at the story in the Old Testament of the raising of the Shunammite widow's son. Everybody's got that story memorized, right? Know exactly where it is, right? Unless you hang out in 2 Kings a lot, you may not have ever heard this story before, but it's a fascinating story about the prophet Elisha. You can go ahead and start turning there, but I want to give you a long introduction. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to be. But I want to tell you, the prophet Elisha was about 150 years after David. So lived not too long after King David, just to give you an idea of the timeline. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he followed after his I guess you call it his mentor, Elijah. It's confusing. Elijah and Elisha, they should have went with different names, not quite so similar. I didn't pick those. We're talking about Elisha today, the second, okay? He was a guy who was preaching the good news to the nation of Israel. He basically was telling them, hey, stop following after idols. And stop putting all your trust in earthly kings. For see, the problem was the nation had relied on all these earthly kings. And if you've read the Old Testament, most of them weren't very good. Okay? They were a bunch of reprobates. Okay? And so they kept sinning and people would put their faith in a new king and he would fail them. Elijah and Elisha came along and said, stop putting your faith in men. Stop putting your faith. And then what that happened is once they lost faith in the king, they'd go to Baal or some other false god, and they put their trust in them. And these guys were calling them back, said, look, stop putting your trust in stuff that's never going to satisfy. Put your trust in God and God alone. Elisha's name literally means God is salvation. In other words, God alone is your salvation. He is your strength and your power. And so what we find in Elisha's story, before we get to the one we're going to talk about today, if you were happening to read through 2 Kings, all of the beginning of it, you'd see some stories, and then even after our story, Elisha's a guy who does some interesting things. He provides some oil, miraculously, for a widow. He actually fixes some poisonous stew It's an interesting story. There's some poisonous soup or stew. He feeds some people miraculously. He heals people. There's a story about an axe head that you just have to read it. I'm not going to go through that today. There's a lot of Elisha was an interesting character that lived a very interesting life and lived his life for God. And so, but today we're going to talk about him bringing a boy back to life. Now, one of the themes of all of this is going to be a long introduction. I should go ahead and warn you. One of the themes of this whole section of 2 Kings is the provision of God. The provision of God, as I mentioned before, as contracted with the provision of earthly kings and the provision of idols. I'll tell you that because it's going to set the stage for everything that we're going to talk about today. In other words, they were looking for provision in one place, and Elisha's going to show them that they cannot find provision in anything but God. They can't find power in anything but him. The book of Kings is really interesting because if you've studied ancient Near Eastern literature, which I'm sure all of you have, I have not. Okay, if you look at ancient Near Eastern literature, you'll find that most of the writings were about kings and were about royalty or about those with a lot of money. The Gospels and even the Old Testament books of Kings are interesting because they really focus on people who are kind of on the fringe of society. They talk about normal, everyday people. That was not what was written about most times. But interestingly enough, they did. And so we find a lot of stories about just people. And it really shows us the power of God, as we talked about, obviously, when you look at the Gospels, of Jesus reaching out to those who were thought to be unreachable or thought to be unworthy of being even reached. And so Elisha begins at it. And what I want you to see, too, is that Elisha's ministry, probably more than even Elijah, really parallels the ministry of Jesus in a whole lot of ways. I'm going to bring to your attention a couple ways. Elisha defends the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the foreigners. And he gives people food and clothing who are in need. He responds to women who were often, unfortunately, neglected in Bible times. He raises the dead. He feeds the hungry. Do you see these parallels? Elisha and Jesus' ministry are very familiar. I'm going to teach you a word. That Elisha and Elijah are both what's called a type of Christ. A type. Not type in the way you think of like he looks, but I mean, they were a pre-glimpse, if you will, of the Savior. Many of the things that we see in the life of Elijah and Elisha point to perfection and ultimate reality in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's the type. Elisha was very much a type of Christ figure in the Old Testament. Like Jesus also, Elisha was a man that couldn't stay still. He was itinerant. Jesus went from the villages to the villages to the villages, preaching and teaching the gospel. Elisha was very itinerant, and he traveled all around and did his ministry. So when we jump into the story, what we find him at is at the benefit of a woman called a Shunammite woman. We don't get her name. We don't get her husband's name. We don't even get the boy's name that we're going to raise from the dead today. But basically, Elisha comes into favor of this woman who is wealthy, and she says, hey, I want to build a room on the top of my house. Think flat roof house. Puts the room on top. He said, I'm going to build you a bed and a desk and a place where you can stay anytime you need to when you're passing through my city. She recognized that he was a man of God, and so she simply honored him by building him a room. Normally, when you honor somebody, you think, they probably want something in return. And so Elisha asked via his servant, what is it that you want in return for the room? Thank you for the room. And she basically says, I don't want anything. And Gehazi, who we're going to meet later, which is Elisha's servant, his right-hand man, draws attention to the fact that the woman has no son. Now you understand that in those days there was no heir. There was no heir here. So she didn't have someone to carry on her name. Elisha says, well, you're going to have a son next year. And she says, it's kind of funny, paraphrasing. She says, don't lie to me, boy. That's basically what she said. Don't lie to me, Elisha, or you're going to, no, that's paraphrase. But basically, she has a son. She has a son, just like Elisha said that she was. Her husband was old. Again, a miraculous birth. These are often told in Scripture. She has a son. And there you go. All is well, right? No, that's where we pick up the story today. I hope you got your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 18. The words of the text will be on the screen. It's kind of a long story, but boy, it's got a lot of detail. And you're going to, when I'm done with this, you're going to go, what in the world are we talking about today? And I'll try to explain it to you. Verse 18, when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." And the father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. This is the upstairs room that they had built for Elisha. And she shut the door behind him, and she went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she's in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask the Lord, my Lord, for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment, take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, don't reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him, come to meet Elisha again, and told him, "The child has not awakened." Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. And then he went up, and he lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, it's okay if you raise your hand. That's an odd story, isn't it? Right? I mean, you read that and you go, I mean, I like it when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out of the grave," you know, and he just kind of pops out of there and you're like, that was all. But this involves a lot of odd detail, doesn't it? Well, I hope to show you in just a few minutes exactly what we can learn from this. So bear with me. I'm kind of walk through the story just a moment with you. Keep your Bible open there. What we see is this boy, when he was grown, we're not necessarily meaning he's not a man. This basically means, the word grown means when he's old enough to go out and work. And there's debate about what age that is. Probably a young boy, maybe preteen or teen. And he goes out and he's in the field with his father. And he says, my head," which is an interesting exclamation. A lot of people believe that meant that he might have had some kind of sunstroke or something because he got too hot. They said during the time of year that it was. Doesn't matter. He died. He got sick. And the dad says, "Hey, take the boy to his mom." And the mom goes and sits on his lap and he dies. I mean, this is the one that had been promised to her. I mean, she said, don't kid me about a son. And now I have a son and now he's died. And so she wastes no time at this point, you notice, and she begins to say, I know who did this, and I know who can help me. So she wastes no time. She says, "You saddle up the donkey. We're heading out. You know, I'm going to see the man of God." And what's interesting, I don't know if you caught this, it it seems that she concealed even what was going on to her husband. Did you catch that? He said, why are you going to see the man of God on, it's not the Sabbath, it's not the new moon. In other words, it's not a normal day to go see the man of God. Why are you going up there? And her answer to him, did you catch that? She said, it's well. We don't have any word that says that she told him. So she gets on and she, I mean, this is going hard fast to Mount Carmel. She's going to meet the guy, the one who can find and help her son, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Elisha sees him coming. He sends Gehazi out, said, is everything all right with you? Is everything all right with your husband? Is everything all right for the son? What did she say to the servant? As well. Now that is interesting, isn't it? She seemed to want to talk to one guy, didn't she? She's like, look, I'm not getting sidetracked with you yokels. We're going up to the guy, okay? I'm going to Elisha, okay? So she goes up, she falls at his feet, and Gehazi, you notice, tries to get her off of the prophet and says, you know, get off of her. Don't. And she's like, no, I am, you know. And Elisha says, no, you let her talk. Something's going on. She's in bitter distress. Something is going on. I told you Jesus pictures, a lot of Jesus pictures in the story of Elisha. Do you remember the stories in Jesus' life, especially when the one in Mark chapter 10, when the children were coming to Jesus and they were coming all around him and the disciples like rebuking the children, and Jesus said, let the children come to me. Let them come to me. Elisha says, let the woman come to me. She obviously is in distress. Now, Elisha was a prophet, but it says here in the scripture that he didn't know what was going on. Do you notice it was hidden from him? The woman had to confess or enunciate to Elisha what her need was. And she says it in an interesting way. She says to Elisha, did I ask you for a son? Did I not say, don't deceive me? She never even says that he died, does she? But Elisha's a pretty perceptive fellow, isn't he? He says to Gehazi, his servant, I'll paraphrase, gird up your loins, boy. Take my staff and go to their house. He says, hitch up your garment. You're going to go. You're going to run to this, and you're going to take this staff. Now, the staff is a kind of an interesting deal, isn't it? Where does the staff appear in the story? The Old Testament figure of Moses obviously had a lot to do with the staff, didn't he? He would cast it down and turn it into a snake. He could part the waters. He could hold it over his head, and the nation would be victorious. Was the staff magic? No, simply a representation of what? God's power, God's strength, right? And so Elisha says, I want you to take this staff, and I want you to, I told you, it's interesting, lay it on the boy's face. Lay it on his face. And you think, if I go to the doctor and that's what he tells me, I'm wanting my money back, right? You know, lay the stick on his face. I just don't understand how this is going to do anything. But obviously he was saying, Elisha for some reason said, take this and do this and put it on the boy's face and maybe that'll raise him. Did it work? No, it obviously didn't work. And Gehazi runs back. It's interesting. It's almost like Gehazi thought he just would lay it on there and the boy would just come to life and there it would be. Gehazi laid it on there, maybe he waited a second, like the staff's not, this is not working. I'm going to go back to Elisha. Hey, boss, didn't work. You know, next thing. And Elisha comes in and he lays down on top of the kid. Okay? It's not a gross or a sick way, but it's just an interesting way. I mean, just kind of see it. There's this contact that he makes. Now, let me ask you something. What would have been wrong with contacting a dead body to the nation of Israel? If you know your Old Testament law, you're unclean. You are unclean. Even any time you come in contact with anything that's dead. Elisha seemed to have no concern for this uncleanliness, did he? And he laid down on top of the boy, paced around the room, laid down on top of the boy again. He begins to become warm and he comes to life and he opens his eyes. Now look, that's miracle, right? That's miracle. A lot of people say, why didn't the staff work? Well, there's a couple of stories in Jesus' life that you can compare this to. If you remember the story, Jesus was up on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They were having a good old time up there. And when he came down the mountain, he walked down and his disciples, the rest of them were arguing, as they were prone to do sometime, about why they couldn't cast out some demons. There was a man that had come and brought his son, and the disciples were trying to cast out these demons, and they couldn't do it. Jesus says, what are you guys arguing about? Well, the man comes and said, these guys said they could cast out the demons from my son, but they couldn't do it. Jesus walks up and says to him, you know, demons be gone. That's done. And the disciples later go, hey, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? You did that so easy. Why couldn't we do that? He said, look, that kind can only come out by prayer. And it didn't mean that they had to pray it out. It meant that there required this closeness, some kind of special closeness of relationship, some kind of power that the disciples didn't quite have fully grasped, that only Christ had. And for some reason, Elisha, as a conveyor of the power of God, had to come and physically touch this boy. Can I fully explain that to you? No. I think some of the mysteries of Scripture are meant to be mystery. But I think what we see is this idea that it took more. And you see that even in Jesus' ministry sometimes. It took a personal touch from the one with ultimate power to come and bring this boy back to life. And did you catch the sneezing part? Did anybody notice that? I don't know if you just read over that. You're like, why in the world would Scripture mention that the boy sneezed seven times? That seems like a detail we could have kind of, you know, left out. The boy came alive, hallelujah. But it mentions that he sneezed seven times. You may have heard of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher back in the olden days in England. He wrote a whole sermon on the seven sneezes, 14 points. I thought about just preaching that today, but I thought I'd lose most of you on Daylight Savings Time Day to preach about sneezing the whole time. I might have lost myself even during that, but it's a great message. You can read it on your own if you have some time this afternoon. He had one point that I want to make to you about the sneezes. I thought this was great. I'm going to paraphrase it. He basically said, the sound which entered Elijah's ear was a sure sign of life. We really want evidence of life, not just pithy proofs of life. We want people to really and truly pass over from death to life. We long to see our friends truly saved, and we rejoice in the proofs of that. See, the child could have been washed and cleaned in his best clothes, but that would not have fulfilled Elisha's desires. The holy man of God would have been unsatisfied until he had a sure sign of life. Well, nothing could be more conclusive than a sneeze. Especially, there would be no room for a mistake in seven sneezes. Then the prophet could safely call the mother and say to her, come and pick up your son. Let me paraphrase that. If you're laying in your coffin and I'm at your wake and you sneeze seven times, we're going to know you're alive, okay? You got that? There's no doubt about that. You know, it's, and I don't make light of it, but do you understand? A sneeze is something, you're like, did I hear a sneeze? If you hear seven, you're going to go, okay, something's going on here. This guy is alive, isn't he? You understand, there's a sign of life. He was not dead anymore. He was alive. Get up, son. Here's your mother. Mother, here is your son. What a beautiful picture of the power of God. And Elisha's life, I'm going to take you back to my introduction in the very beginning. It is the point to the power of God that is manifest through him. He is not God. Elisha is not God. He is a conduit, a vessel for the power of God as a prophet. And I'm going to give you good news today. This is good news. You are a vessel and a conduit for the power of God because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you as a child of God. That power that rested in Elisha rested. Now, I'm not saying go resurrect people today, okay? I don't think you're quite there yet, all right? But the beautiful picture of the power that was manifest in Elisha resides in you. If you are a child of God, if you have made Jesus Lord of your life, and if the Spirit of God has entered your heart, you can tap into this same power. So our application today is about the word power. You see, there's power found in this story. There's power found in some of the things that Elisha does, and are also shown in the life of Christ. I told you when I mentioned these, you'll recognize some of the stories from Jesus' life where many of these things also manifest themselves. The first thing is there's power found in compassion. There is power found in compassion. Where do we most of the time try to direct the power of God? Toward ourselves. Lord, I am in great need. Lord, I need, the word I, and I am guilty, appears in my prayers a lot more than most of the prayers that Jesus prayed, or most of the prayers that the prophets prayed, or most of the prayers that Scripture prayed. Don't get me wrong, it's okay to pray for ourselves, but we find that many of the miracles, most of the miracles of Elisha, and most of the miracles of Jesus occur because of their compassion for other people. The power of God is often manifest when we get on our knees and we intercede for other people. You understand that when people are sick among us, we must not take lightly the responsibility that we have to pray for them and believe in power that God can heal them and God can do what he said he was going to do. And so there's great power in this story. There's great power in the stories of the gospel. See, Elisha, didn't do miracles to prove that he was a prophet. He didn't do it to prove he was a prophet. He did it because he was a prophet. Jesus didn't do miracles to convince people that he was the Savior. He did miracles because he was the Savior. Do you understand the difference? There's power in compassion. There's power in an outpouring of suffering with someone, and you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. You'll see great power when you exercise and practice compassion. Secondly, there's also power in believing. There's power in believing. I love the Shunammite woman. She is mama bear full bore. You guys know what I'm talking about? Your baby is hurt. Your baby is sick. You shall not interfere with the one's mission that they have to get their child help. You guys know what mama bear is talking about? Everybody know what I'm talking about? My baby is hurt, and I will let everything I have take care of getting that baby to the hospital or to whatever help is needed for them, right? I love her. She's like, saddle my donkey. Okay, you don't have a donkey, I know. But, you know, get the car keys. We're going, and I'm taking my baby. Did she seem to have any doubt that Elisha was the one she needed, that God was the one she needed? No. There is power in believing, and believing equals action, doesn't it? I told you this a long time ago when I started preaching 6 months ago. Belief drives behavior. What you believe drives how you act. She believed in the power of God, and because she believed in the power of God, she saddled up her donkey and she went to the man of God. See, there's power in believing. Jesus didn't do miracles to bring people to faith, did he? Matter of fact, he left some villages and said, I'm not doing miracles here because the people don't believe. I don't want them to believe in me because of miracles. I want them to experience miracles because they believe in me. Difference there. So there's power in believing. And lastly, this is the hard one. There's power in his time. We pray a lot of prayers asking for God to answer them right now and asking for God to do this at this moment. And yet miracles in Scripture, it's interesting if you look at them, are actually stretched in some interesting times. They happen in the Exodus time when the Israelites were trying to escape from Egypt. They happen during the times of Elijah and Elisha. They happen in the times of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, they really happen a lot too while the church is being formed. What is common about those times? Let me tell you, they are times when the power of God was at question. Pharaoh is the power, they would say. Pharaoh has the power. And there were miracles that happened. Say, no, no, brother, God is the power. Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the scribes and all these people would say, look, Judaism is the power. Jesus said, no, no, you miss the Savior. You know, the first church is starting. You understand? You see the difference. People were putting their trust in something that would not provide them with the power and the strength and the authority that they needed. And so miracles happened. So it was, what are miracles now? I don't know, church. I don't know. But power and miracles happen in his time. And so his time, is, as we see, 1,000 years to him is just a day, and we don't understand his timing, but we have to understand we cannot stop praying and believing that he has the power to do this. He maybe has just simply not chosen to manifest it right now. But I'll tell you what, I think we actually miss miracles all the time. I think they happen all around us. Somebody's healed from a sickness and the doctor can't explain it. Cancer's gone when it was on the scan just a month ago. Do you understand that? I hope medicine, I'm off. We sometimes dismiss things too quickly that might be the hand of God because we're too busy looking at science and medicine and we don't say, God, you get the glory for that in your time and your perfect way. You healed that person. Let's open our eyes sometimes to miracles. Well, I'll tell you a great miracle today that I see happening every day. Every time that the gospel is preached, every time that salvation is proclaimed all around the world, there are people that pass from death to life spiritually. They were in darkness in their sin, and now they're in the light of salvation. And you say, well, that's not really a miracle. That's a miracle. Do you see, we deserve death. We deserve punishment. And because of the cross that we sang about, and because of the sacrifice and the death and the resurrection of a Savior, we now get life. What a beautiful name it is indeed. The name of Jesus. And we celebrate this Easter season. I don't want it to be Easter eggs. I love eggs and I love candy, jelly beans, you know. I love them. But that's not what it's about, okay? And so when we want to see the power of God over the next couple of weeks, I want you to remember that God is a God who manifests his power through compassion. Are you suffering with people? Are you suffering with people? Are you suffering with your lost friends and family? In other words, are you interceding on their behalf? Are you believing? In other words, do you believe that God has the power to say, to do what he said he would do? And are you trusting in his time? If you do those things, you will see the power of God manifest itself right before your very eyes. I pray that this Easter season. I plead that this Easter season. The same power, that old song, that raised Jesus from the grave lives in me and lives in you if you're a child of God. Let's bow for just a moment. As we come to a time of response, I do pray for just a moment of reflection, if you would, just as we begin to close, just reflect for a moment on maybe, it's an odd story, I know that, but I pray maybe today that the Spirit would have spoken to you something that was just for you. The need to trust, the need to believe, the need to, I don't know, whatever it was, I hope you'll focus on that for just a moment. And maybe today you're here and you say, Lord, I am still dead in my sin. I don't know life and I don't know forgiveness. Well, you've just taken the first step in admitting that you need a Savior and that you're lost without him. Now take the next step and believe in the name of Jesus. And the Bible tells us if we confess that with our mouth and believe it in our heart, then he will save us. We got prayer partners up here during our invitation time. They'll stay after the service. If you'd like to talk with someone about how you can begin a relationship with Jesus, come and find me. Come and find these prayer partners. We'll go together and we'll talk about that in your life. No better time than to say yes to the Savior. So, Father, today we give you this moment. We pray today that you would, Lord, restore us. Restore in us today the belief in, Lord, the fact that you are power. And Lord, that in your presence and in your time and in your way, Lord, you manifest that power through us and through the power of your Spirit. God, today may we believe, may we trust in you, may we release the burdens that we have in our lives that, Lord, we need to give over to you. Lord, today we pray that you would show your might among us. Lord, may we fall at your feet as the widow, as the woman did with Elisha. May we fall at your feet in worship, in humility. We pray that in Jesus' name today. Amen.